Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And welcome to the Shofar Ministry Program. This is Dan with my amazing partner in life, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Well, thank you, my love, and a big shalom to all our listeners. Honey, please pray for today's study that it glorifies the Lord.
Okay, Abba Father, our El Shaddai, we praise and exalt your holy name. You are the supreme God over all. As the bride of Christ, we render all evil entities powerless and inoperative in our lives and our families' lives as we continually plead for the salvation of our loved ones. We also pray for our most recent prayer request, particularly lifting up to your throne those needing a special healing miracle. We pray for the financial needs of this ministry, and in spite of the engulfing darkness that surrounds us, we beg that you keep your son's bride in perfect shalom. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, today we're going to be studying the prophetic writings of Zechariah. Now, although considered a minor prophet, there is certainly nothing minor about this book, and definitely lengthier than all the others, with added details pertaining to the last days. And today, we're going to have to get right into it.
So we'll forego the news in order to have appropriate time.
As well, we will not even be able to read it verse by verse, but rather summarize each chapter, which should stir you up to read it yourselves this week.
So take some notes and keep in mind that this program will be up on our webpage within a few days.
Okay. Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries.
And we know that because?
Well, because they both open in verse 1 by emphasizing it was in the second year of King Darius when receiving a word from the Lord. Now, Haggai goes on to say, in the sixth month, and Zechariah says, in the eighth month, but both in the same year. So we know when we studied Haggai, which, by the way, is up on our webpage, that the sixth month is also Teshuvah, their annual season of repentance.
So there must be some importance for Zechariah to tell us it was in the eighth month.
Well, you know, everything in Scripture has a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Haggai was all about getting back to work on the temple, and that was on Zechariah's mind too, but the connection to the eighth month, called Bul, was the month centuries earlier that Solomon actually finished building the first temple.
Yeah, it's according to 1 Kings 6:38.
Yes. And then the following year, Solomon's temple was dedicated during the Feast of Tabernacles. Interesting that Jesus was later born on the first day of Tabernacles.
And he is our temple that now resides in our spirits.
And there is more. Joseph and Mary, as commanded in Leviticus 12, dedicated Jesus 40 days after his birth. Guess what month?
Bull.
Yes, on the 25th.
Coincidence?
I don't think so.
Time and time again, you know, we see specific dates that are important to God.
Oh, no doubt about that. So Zechariah, as Haggai did, emphasizes the building of the temple. But now, as Teshuvah is past, we soon realize through Zechariah's encounters from God that he begins to encourage them and remind them, rather, of the importance of having a temple.
Because one day, the Messiah would come to inhabit it.
Right. So it wasn't just a building, but rather a future, because in their minds, without it, well, he just would not appear.
Yeah, you know, they still believe that today.
Exactly, which is why we see such fervor to rebuild it, because they, as a whole, missed his first coming when there was a temple to be the Passover sacrifice for their sins. And, you know, they really should not have missed it, because God sent them his prophets, as we see in Zechariah, who prophesied of both comings.
Yeah, you know, even to include famous donkey ride.
Yeah, he does. So anyhow, returning to Zechariah's day, he gave Judah back their zeal, which in turn increased their motivation. And we now have his word that motivates us as we too are looking for a temple to be built.
Yeah, but for a totally different reason.
Yes. It is one of the major signs that the bride is soon leaving, because Scripture tells us the Antichrist will defile it, and we know that his bride will not be here for that. It is a reality. The major rabbis in Israel right now are definitely planning to build it. And in fact, most assuredly, it will be part of the coming covenant of the soon-to-be-revealed so-called peace plan.
Well, you know, President Trump's a builder after all.
I know. How fitting is that?
Mm-hmm. Oh, just a coincidence?
Of course. But for sure, all the prophets should give us great zeal, which is why we should study them diligently.
And, you know, don't depend on your church to do that.
Right. With the Holy Spirit help, you can do it yourself, which is why we try to steer you in that direction, because in Revelation 22, Jesus says he is the spirit of prophecy.
Yeah, because it is all about him and his two comings.
Amen. Let's continue.
Well, you know, Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers.
And this theme dominates his writings, pointing out Israel will be blessed because God remembers his covenant that he made with their fathers. In fact, Zechariah's writings can sometimes be difficult because, well, it is apocalyptic, but it's also a message of assurance.
Yeah, you know, we can all welcome that.
So God brought the Jews back to Jerusalem from Babylon, but his work of restoration was far from over. Today, again, God has brought back the Hebrews from all 12 tribes from many nations to finally complete the restoration with the return of Christ as King forever. It is coming, for it has been established. Now believe it.
But even before that comes the rapture, our blessed hope.
Pure joy. So right away in verse 3, Zechariah uses the famous words of God himself to his people, to teshuvah, or return to him, so that he can return to them. You see, God is emphasizing the fact that we need to make the first effort to turn closer to him. Because it is usually us who begins moving in the wrong direction. Oh, he'll give us many warnings, but ultimately, it's our choice.
Praise God. You know, today many backsliders are returning to the fold.
I know, amen. We should point out that by verse 7, Zechariah has the vision of horses sent out to scope the earth. And again, he wants us to know the month in question is now the 11th month, Sabbat, of the same second year of Darius.
So, what else of significance happened in Sabbat?
Well, in the very beginning of Deuteronomy, in verse 3, after the Hebrews crossed the Jordan River, that was in the 11th month, Moses then gave his important message after their 40 years in the wilderness to now go and possess their land. And we read in verse 8 that Zechariah sees a vision of a man, we assume to be an angel, on a red horse with three other horses to walk to and fro upon the earth.
And then gave the report, all resting quietly.
And we also see the angel talking to the Lord of hosts, who is the title for Jesus Christ, who is actually angry at the nations because of their resting in ease of being evil. And you know, that's our world today. They are content with being evil.
That's amazingly true.
But the Lord continues to tell Zechariah that his temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem and that he would help them against their enemies, who were, according to Ezra, attacking them on a regular basis.
Well, you know, chapter 1 concludes with the vision of the four horns,
which represents four major nations that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, there are differing opinions on who the four horns are. Many say the four major empires out of six, to include Assyria, but not to include Medes and Persians, because Darius actually helped them return, and Alexander the Great didn't really scatter them. just after his death, his generals oppressed them, particularly then Antiochus Epiphanes. So my thought is Assyria, Babylon, and Rome, but in two parts. The last, revived Rome, is still coming. Again, it's just my opinion. You can do your own analysis of this.
Yeah, we just want to stir you up.
Right. And we also read in verse 21 how God sends what he terms craftsmen to cast out the horns until their Messiah shows up to finish the job.
Revelation 19.
Mm-hmm. And we read in chapter 2 the prophecy where the Lord will return to Jerusalem and then no more walls, and it will be very plentiful.
This is a sure prophecy of the millennial kingdom.
And Jesus will be the glory in her midst. In fact, this whole chapter describes Israel's inheritance and the glory of it. And we know this because verse 11 uses the familiar term,
in that day.
What a blessing to have learned about that phrase. All right, now let's just take a quick pause so you can tell the listeners how they can connect with us.
Okay, we'd love to hear from you, or just send your comments and your end-time questions to Sheila at ShofarMinistries.net, or just call the office. But be sure to leave your phone number with your detailed message to 440-834-9006. And we'll call you back. Well, that is, if you leave a message with your phone number.
Amen.
Or by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. And yes, we do ask for your help to stay on the air. Your love offerings are needed and greatly appreciated. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where you will find our past radio and teaching newsletters archived for your added learning pleasure.
Okay. In chapter 3, Zechariah has a vision of Jesus rebuking Satan in the presence of the high priest, also named Joshua, who was dealing with satanic iniquity, wearing filthy garments. But the Lord cleanses him and clothes him with rich robes, warning him to be righteous, so to be in charge of his court. And then Zechariah prophesies of the coming branch, first as the suffering servant.
Yeah, the chief cornerstone with seven eyes.
Right. And then by verse 10, jumps way ahead to the millennial kingdom, confirmed to us by his using the term,
in that day again.
And by describing Israel's future kingdom with their frequently used symbols of sitting under the vine and the fig tree, also used by Jesus to Nathanael in John 1, verse 48, implying he would be in the kingdom.
Then in Zechariah chapter 4, receives a great vision.
Yes, of the solid gold lampstand and bowl with seven lamps attached and being fed with oil from seven pipes, and standing in the middle of two olive trees whose branches drip oil into the pipes, verse 12.
You know, isn't Zechariah a mini-apocalypse?
Well, it surely is. As we saw with the horses, these seven lampstands are also seen by John's vision in heaven in Revelation 1, verse 12. And then explained in verse 20 that it symbolizes the church, who, because of Jesus, are representatives of his light in a very dark world. Originally, it was the only light in the temple, called the menorah. We are now that menorah of seven lights, prophetically representing the seven churches described in Revelation 2 and 3, who actually rejoiced to see his plumb line, which refers to Jesus' own temple in the millennial kingdom. As far as the two olive trees, they, according to verse 14, are the two anointed ones. So, since Zechariah is a mini-apocalypse, who are the two anointed witnesses in Revelation?
Moses and Elijah. And why is that significant?
Well, because they represent the Word of God that feeds us with the oil of the Holy Spirit, our real teacher. Moses is the writer of the Torah, and Elijah represents all the prophets.
Which equals the Word, which is Jesus.
Exactly. We must have the oil from the Word to feed the church today, to have the ultimate power of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
So, more oil from the Word equals more power of the Holy Spirit.
And on top of all that, we are still able to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit for even more power and gifting. But the foundation must be the Word first.
Amen to that.
And it is confirmed by Romans 11 that we have been grafted into the olive tree,
which is our Hebraic root system.
And one more thing. Do you think it's a coincidence that Israel's state seal is a menorah standing in the middle of two olive branches?
No, we belong together.
But even more so, we belong when they all accept their Messiah during Jacob's trouble, the tribulation, at the time of the war of Gog and Magog.
Ezekiel 38 and 39.
As with many other foreshadows, we are already seeing many Jews coming to salvation. Everything that will occur during the tribulation has already begun, on a much smaller scale, of course.
Well, you know, the signs of Matthew 24 have begun.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Zechariah chapter 5, we see two more visions. First of the flying scroll, 20 by 10 cubits.
Or 30 feet by 15 feet.
That's right, which just happens to be the same dimensions as Solomon's temple porch where they would read the law. And once again, since we are fortunate to live in this time era of the New Testament's book of Revelation, particularly chapters 5 and 6, I believe this scroll is a type of the same scroll given to Jesus, also written on both sides, because it's the title deed to the earth containing the curses, in other words, judgments, and not just to the earth, but to the principalities between the earth and heaven.
And, you know, the second vision in chapter 5 is the woman in the basket.
Yes, and this represents the judgments on a very wicked nation who is thrown into a basket with a lid made of lead up upon her, to then be taken by two storks, which are unclean birds, to Babylon, a.k.a. Shinar, to be released at the proper time. That will be at the start of the tribulation. And once again, because of Revelation, we see her, the harlot, the one-world false religion called Mystery Babylon, and her final destruction in Revelation 17 and 18. Now, in chapter 6 of Zechariah, we see more horses, also similar in color as Revelation 6. We've got red, black, white, and dapple, which is different colored spots. They are referred to as spirits sent out again to scope the earth, and they found the north side resting in their wickedness. Chapter 6 finishes with the promise of their temple, with a crown given to the high priest Joshua, as a type of the future temple of Jesus, who will wear the crown in his temple as king of his millennial kingdom. Now, the rest of the chapters are somewhat self-explanatory, but in chapter 7, Zechariah preaches obedience over fasting because they were not really done for God, but to proudly portray one's holiness to others. And Zechariah reminds them that what happened in the past, resulting in their captivity in another land, as the north experienced from Assyria and the south experienced in Babylon. So to learn from the former days, which reminds me of the famous expression, to those who don't know their past history are doomed to repeat it. But chapter 8 emphasizes the Lord's return and the millennial kingdom and how marvelous it will be that his remnant will reside in it. And in the millennial kingdom, all nations, because the population will quickly increase and expand out, shall always think highly of the Jews and will desire to go to Jerusalem. Chapter 9, Zechariah speaks about all the enemies that God will help them defeat and gives the famous prophecy of their king's first coming and that he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Well, you know, he did just that. Some hailed him, but obviously as a whole, they did not understand prophecy. He finishes chapter 9 by prophesying Jesus' later return to set up his kingdom with the sound of the trumpet, verse 14, which, by the way, is the great trump as confirmed in Matthew 24:31, which is an idiom for Yom Kippur, and for sure that will be a jubilee year. Chapter 10 says they have no real shepherd, and instead false diviners, and their punishment is a sure thing. And restoration will visit his flock, and ends the chapter with blessings of the future kingdom. But now in chapter 11, it contains more judgmental warnings against Israel's shepherds, their leaders, because of their, first of all, denial of him when he came the first time, particularly the Sanhedrin. And Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, and Zechariah prophesies that in verse 12. And the Jews were slaughtered by Rome, who burned down their temple, which had been built with the cedars from Lebanon, and soon the Jews were scattered to all nations, and those that stayed suffered greatly, even eating each other for food. We see that in verse 9. And by the way, that's also confirmed by the historian Josephus. And beauty, which means grace, was broken. Also, the bonds of unity staff was also broken. And finishes chapter 11 with the prophecy of a worthless shepherd. We believe that's the Antichrist. Insinuating he will have Israeli ancestry. So I'm thinking probably from the tribe of Dan, who was the first tribe to go wayward and worship idols. And we see also in Genesis 49 that it's not a good picture of the tribe of Dan. Then in chapters 12 through 14, it's all about in that day. And in fact, in that day is used 17 times in just three chapters. And that again begins with the tribulation, where Jerusalem is a burdensome stone and a cup of drunkenness. We see the foreshadows of that already. But we know the rest of the story. In the end, Jesus returns, destroys their enemies, and sets up his kingdom. And all the nations will come up to Jerusalem yearly to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the most joyous of all his feasts, and also his birth as the man-child on earth. So, there you have it. It's a mini revelation in the Old Testament too. If you didn't have the New Testament, you could still understand what was going to happen. So this week, be sure to read this in your own self and in its fullness. And if you have any questions, be sure to contact me. I want to leave you with the Aaronic blessing from Numbers 6:22 through 27. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Sha'alu Shalom, Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because those who love her, you're going to prosper in every way. And then that's, of course, Psalm 122, verse 6. So I hope you have a great week. Witness to somebody. Make sure you spend a lot of time in the Word, because you really need it for that power. God bless. Till next time. Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.